Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Remember that Paul is writing to a church that he's never personally met yet. He's never been there himself, but he does know that they're in the middle of a religion that is creeping in called the Gnostics, who are monastery dwellers and are denouncing everyday life in the normal world, in other words, reality. And Paul then tells them that he is praying for them, and in verse 9 we pick up on this prayer. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Now, that's an interesting prayer, isn't it? That's an interesting prayer coming from a man who is in prison. A man praying to God about people that he's never met. But you know, this is the same prayer that you and I ought to be praying for each other on a regular basis. In fact, I've entitled this message tonight, "The Prayer That We Can't Stop Praying." This is a prayer we would not pray once and be done with. But this is a prayer that every one of us ought to be praying constantly as we pray for one another. This is a prayer that is needed for us to be praying for one another. Now, what makes this so important? Again, in verse 9, he says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." He says, I pray every day for you, and this is what I pray. Well, if this is such an important prayer, and a prayer that should be prayed every day for one another, let's find out what it is, and let's see how we can begin to pray for one another on a regular basis. First of all, this tells us that our prayers for one another, we should pray that we become spiritually intelligent about God's work. We should pray for each other that we become spiritually intelligent about God's work. What did he pray about them? He says, "I do not cease to pray for you." What did he pray about in the middle of verse 9? The desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now that is something that we ought to be praying for one another on a daily basis. What kind of prayer was it? It was that they would be spiritually intelligent. How could they be spiritually intelligent? By praying that they would know the will of God on a regular basis. Now, what is this knowledge of His will? Let's take it a step at a time. First of all, the word knowledge. There are several different words in Scripture for knowledge. This is a word that means full knowledge or complete knowledge. There's always more to learn about God. And he is, in essence, praying, "God, I pray that you would increase their knowledge, that it would become more full, that it would increase." And you see, that's something we can pray every day, because the fact that no Christian ever arrives until he sees Christ face to face. And he says, "God, I pray that you would give them full knowledge, fill their capacity to understand. May we become spiritually intelligent in our prayers for one another, that we could know the will of God in our lives." Anytime I hear a Christian say, "You know, I think I know enough about God at this point. I think I know enough about His will. I think I know enough how to live in this world. I don't need to know much more." I was just thinking about it as I was preparing this and thinking this through. I know more about my life and how God wants me to live it now than I did a year ago. It's increased. My understanding in my life has increased as far as what is God's direction in my life and His will for me. That has increased in the last year as I look back on it. And it reminds me of the fact that I know more about God's will than I did a year ago, my prayer for myself as well as for you is that we would be increasing and become more spiritually intelligent about what God is doing among us, about what God is working out in our lives. If I hear a person say, I know all about God, I know enough about God, in fact, it's only revealing that they have a very shallow view of God. It's revealing their ignorance. Now, it also says in this phrase that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. We've looked at the word knowledge, but let's think a little bit about this word being filled with the knowledge of His will. To be filled, in the New Testament, that word filled gets used in several different instances, and I'll illustrate it. We see people who were filled with anger. We see people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. We see people who were filled with love. And here we see a term being filled with knowledge. It's very interesting. Of course, there's the basic meaning of the word. But in the Scripture, when we look at how it's being used in all of it, what keeps coming back is the idea of that if I am controlled by anger, or if I am filled with anger, I am being controlled by the anger. If I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I am going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If I am filled with love, I am going to be controlled by love in my actions. And in the same way, I believe he's saying here, I pray that you'll not only have a knowledge, but that you will be filled with that knowledge. In other words, that you will be controlled by the knowledge. Now, if you are filled with the knowledge of God so that you become controlled by it, what happens? Then my knowledge has become more than just a mental filing like a computer to where I can bring it up and say it whenever I want. But rather, it becomes something much more wonderful, and that is when I am filled with the knowledge of His will, I am controlled by that knowledge of what He is doing in my life. One of the explanations that is used of this word filled is a boat that is full of cargo ready to go out to sea. It has been filled with the cargo, so it is now ready to carry out what it's been designed to do. And that's what we're to be. He said, I pray that these Christians will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. They will be like a boat that has been filled up with the cargo, so now they can do what God designed them to do. A boat is designed to carry cargo from point A to point B. God has designed us to be filled with His will so that we can go from here to the time that He calls us to heaven and accomplish His will. You say, well, how do I become filled with the knowledge of His will? Verse 9 explains, how do we become filled with the knowledge of His will? Literally, the end of that verse says, by all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That word in could also be translated by, and I think that's the better rendering, understanding the context, is he said, I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will through or by all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We understand the will of God how? By the Word of God. We understand the will of God by the Word of God. God's will can be known. Now, God has two types. I hesitate to use that term. Let's just start over. Let's begin with the general will of God. The general will of God is given to all His children, and it's written down in black and white in the Word of God. There are some things you don't have to pray about. You don't have to do anything. It's just right there. It's in His Word. It's His general will. We don't have to question whether we should kill someone. We don't have to question whether we should live pure lives. We don't have to question whether God wants us to read His Word. We don't have to question whether we are to carry out our responsibilities as far as earning a living versus sitting at home and letting others take care of us. We don't have to wonder about those things. God's general will can be known. And we should immerse ourselves in that knowledge of God's Word. There are some things that I find in my life that I start to pray about, and then as I'm studying His Word, there it is in black and white. And I'll come across it in Proverbs or something where He'll say something's very clear that I simply had not searched out His written Word enough to find out what He had to say about it. And all I had to do was look, and it was there. However, there are some things that God hasn't told us in His Word. But at the same time, we're not told where to seek visions for that kind of information. I cannot open my Bible and read in there, it says, Mark Felber is to marry, and then a line behind it. Wouldn't that be great? Now, that just doesn't show up in His general information for me. That is something that must be prayed about. That is something that He must guide me by His hand. And so God has some specific things that His Word doesn't clearly tell us about, but we must seek His face about. Now, what does all that mean? Here's the thing. First of all, we've got to make sure we are searching out His Word, His written Word, to find out if we really know what we're praying about. And secondly, once we have searched that out, then as we pray, just to keep us headed in the right direction, remember this. God's specific will about something in your life will never contradict what He has already written. Okay? If you're praying about something and you say, I just feel that God is impressing this on me, you line that up with God's Word and you find out real quick whether it's from God or whether it's just a feeling or not. Because God's specific will never disagree with what He has written down. Such as marrying an unsafe person. There's nothing to pray about. If you think you're falling in love with an unsafe person, I can already tell you it's not God's will. Because God has already made it very clear that God's people are not to be joined together with an unbeliever. If you are wondering whether to lie to a friend or not, I can tell you very clearly that if you feel that God is leading you to lie to your friend, you're getting the wrong feelings. You've been getting too close to the electrical socket or something, but you're getting your feelings from the wrong place. If you feel that God's leading you to steal from your company, just mark it down, it's not from God. Now, I know that is so basic, but He says, I will lead you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. And if you are a Christian, you have been born again, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. But you always use the Word of God as your basis for that. We're talking about spiritual intelligence. And spiritual intelligence is foundational for a strong Christian life. Again, we ought to be praying for each other. That each one of us, you ought to be praying for me, I need to be praying for you, that each of us will be increasing in our spiritual understanding, our spiritual knowledge. God does not put a premium on ignorance. God does not prefer an ignorant person concerning his written word. I'm amused by what I hear on the radio sometimes. Every once in a while, some guy will be on the radio and say, "Well, I never did go to school. I'm just an ignorant Christian. I'm glad I is." That's praise God. Well, I'm glad he loves the Lord. And a man doesn't have to go to school to be spiritually gifted, does he? No. But at the same time, I don't think we should be magnifying ignorance, right? Now, I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We're not saying you've got to go off to college before you can ever serve God. No, quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. We ought to be serving God right now. But by the same token, we recognize that some of God's greatest servants had very limited formal training, while others had much training. But with either, God used those who devoted themselves to the study of God's Word, to the meditating on it, and to praying to God on a regular basis. And that's what he's doing here. He says, "I pray for you as believers." Why? "I pray that you might increase, be filled with the knowledge of His will. I pray that you people will become spiritually intelligent and be taking in the Word of God." So that's number one. We ought to always be praying for each other that we become more spiritual, that we increase in spiritual intelligence. Number two, we ought to pray for one another that we should become practically involved in God's work. Now, we've got to have both of those. We want to increase in our understanding of God's Word and what He's doing, but the other half of it, and we don't want to separate the two, that is, we want to become practically involved. When I say we want to become practically involved, I don't mean we want to become almost involved. I'm saying in a practical way, we want to put to work that knowledge that we have taken in. Now the Gnostics, again, what is he battling? He's battling the Gnostics who were not interested in anything having to do with everyday life. They wanted to lock themselves in a think tank. They just wanted to be totally of the mind and not put anything into practice. And God wants us rather to take the knowledge and to put it into everyday use in what we're doing. The Gnostics, of course, they were not even believers. But the type of Christian who knows it all and never does anything is the term that we might say a person is so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. I met a man who became so captivated in the doctrine of the second coming, well, when he'd come home from work, he'd lock himself in the bedroom and just study all the time. So much so that he totally neglected his wife and kids to the destruction of that home. Now, what was happening? He's taking in all the knowledge, but he never came over to the second part of it, and that was becoming practically involved in the work of God. Becoming practically involved. What does he want us to do with this knowledge in verse 10? Why should we take in all this spiritual understanding? "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Why? Number one, we want to become practically involved in the work of God in that we walk worthy. All Bible truths, mark it down, every Bible truth should be livable and not theory. Everything that you read in the Word of God ought to be something that you can live out in your life. If you're just taking in a bunch of knowledge and you don't see any way to ever use it in your life, we've got to come back and look at it again, because what God gives us must be usable in our lives. We don't want to just become all mind and no action. In verse 10, there's two primary words, the word walk, and three quarters of the way through the verse, there's the word work. Those two go together. That's putting legs to what we saw in verse 9. Taking the knowledge and putting legs on it. The walk, walking worthy of the Lord unto every good work. Now here's a progression. I will be able to work for God as I am walking with him. You see, I take in the knowledge, and then I walk with him, and as I walk worthy with him, what happens? I work for him. I work for him. Let me just give you a couple verses that tell us this. Ephesians 4:1 says that we're to walk worthy of our calling. Philippians 1:27, we are to walk worthy of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, I am to walk worthy of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, I am to walk to please God. So we're combining praying for spiritual intelligence and combining it with practical involvement in the Word of God. Now, here's what God did. For 13 years, God increased the spiritual intelligence of Joseph, and Joseph used that all the way through, and at the end of 13 years, he was ready to plug in some very specific, practical ways. For 80 years, Moses got some very one-on-one lessons with God on the backside of the desert as he tended sheep. For 40 years, for another 40 years, he was in Pharaoh's court and increased in all this intelligence. But what happened? God had practical use for that. For 3 years, Jesus walked on the face of the earth and was training his disciples to go out and to minister the rest of their lives. In the same way, Paul, though he had lots of training before he got saved, God took him into Arabia for a certain number of years and brought him out to serve God. And God develops the worker who then in turn goes out and does the work. And I have to remind myself of this on a regular basis. Any doctrine that removes me from the work of the ministry is not a spiritual doctrine. If I get hung up on any doctrine that it slows me down from the work of the ministry, something's out of place. You can get off track in all kinds of doctrines. If we go off on extreme Calvinism, we quit doing the work of God. If we go off in a different area, we quit doing the work of God. D.L. Moody said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. That's good. D.L. Moody understood that when you understand something from Scripture, we ought to bind that in shoe leather. In other words, we ought to take it and walk with it, do something with it. Let's go to verse 11. How are we practically involved? We're walking worthy. Number two, we are strengthened with all might. Strengthened with all might. We recognize that it is by God's power that we're going to accomplish these things. God says we're to go out and we're to get busy serving Him, but how do we do that? We do that by God's power. It is by God's power that we have power to do these things. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 said, it is God who works in us and through us to produce the fruit of the ministry. We recognize that while God has called us to be His servants, and we very much have to yield to do that, the spiritual things that are accomplished are not done by our power, they're done by His power. And as I go forth and I serve, I do it strengthened in all might that is from Him. It's not my own. It's from Him. But we come down in verse 11 and we see that this practical involvement, what does He strengthen us according to His glorious power to accomplish what? What's another characteristic of becoming practically involved in the work of the ministry? And that is, middle of verse 11, with all patience. With all patience. Patience. And the next part is long suffering. Long suffering. We're going to look at them individually. First of all, patience. How can I become practically involved in the work of the ministry, and how can we pray for one another that we become that way? Well, we ought to pray for one another that each of us would have patience. I'm going to make a distinction between patience and long-suffering, and I'm not going to draw a hard and fast line here, but I'm going to give us a little bit of helper that I think will help us make a distinction between the two. If you study in the New Testament, I have seen it myself, and I take the word of those who have also done very thorough studies on it. If you look at the word patience, most of the time the word patience talks about endurance in a difficult situation. It's talking about endurance in a difficult situation. Patience in a difficult situation is the opposite of despondency. And patience is never used by God. This word patience is never used by of God, because God never faces a difficult situation. He never faces a tough one. He's God. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible for Him. And so this word doesn't ever get used of God. But let me define it a little bit more by telling you what it is not. Patience is endurance in a difficult situation. Patience is the opposite of despondency. Patience is not, however, complacency. Patience is endurance in action. It is not sitting in a rocking chair waiting for God to do something. Okay? That is, patience is not sitting and waiting for God to do something. I'll tell you what patience is. Patience, keeping in mind that it is endurance in a difficult situation, patience would be a soldier on a battlefield keeping on while the going is tough. That's patience. Patience isn't sitting back and waiting for God to just bring it all to us. Patience is recognizing I am in the middle of a battle as a soldier, and I am going to keep on keeping on while it's tough. It's like a runner who is three-quarters of the way through a race, and he is tired and he is exhausted, but he keeps on and he refuses to stop because he wants to win the prize. That is patience. It's enduring a difficult situation. It's learning not to quit. Listen, would you love to have others praying for you in that regard? Praying as a support for you that you would not quit in the tough going that we know all of us are facing? Well, that's wonderful. That's what we need. One of the commentators said that his college president drilled a little quote into them constantly. And he kept bringing it up and kept bringing it up. He said, before long we began to catch on, and that is, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit when we're doing God's work. C.H. Spurgeon came in from a little different angle, but he said basically the same thing. He said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. It's a good thing that snail stayed with it, isn't it? He had to get on the ark if he was going to make it. Took perseverance. Took patience. So patience is endurance in a difficult situation. Now, how about the word? So we're praying for patience for one another. That God, you would sustain them in trying situations. How about the term long-suffering? Long-suffering, to give you a parallel here, if patience is endurance in a difficult situation, long-suffering is endurance with difficult people. Okay, like I said, I'm not going to draw a real fine line, but I'm going to help us make a semi-distinction here. Patience has to do with enduring difficult situations, circumstances. Long-suffering has more to do with people. It has more to do with people. It's talking about self-restraint in our actions toward others. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What an example God sets to us. God is long-suffering. Is God having to endure difficult people when He deals with us? Much harder than I wish it were. Let me ask you, what's harder for you? patience, or long-suffering. What's harder for you? To endure a difficult situation or to endure difficult people? This is a battle that believers have had to face all through history. Moses did pretty good with the tough situation of wandering through the wilderness, but there were times when he let down and he'd get very upset with the people. He lost it a few times when he was having to deal with those people. It was the people he was upset with when he struck the rock. Now, understanding that and knowing that we're all coming from maybe slightly different angles, but we're all faced with both of those in various levels, various degrees, he asks our involvement. You see, it was nothing for God to bring water to the children of Israel. It was nothing for God to take that bitter water of that lake and turn it into sweet water. But when it comes to developing patience and long-suffering, that demands our involvement. See, God can do the other things and he doesn't need us. But when it comes to patience and long-suffering, God demands that we get involved. He demands that we get involved. And that's why Paul prays for them daily about patience and long-suffering. Because he said, you need prayer every day on that. I need prayer on that every day. You need prayer on that every day. It's a constant battle. But understanding that God is recognizing that there are difficult people out there and there are difficult circumstances, he says, I am praying for you that you will have endurance in those situations. I am praying that you will have self-restraint when you need self-restraint. I am praying that you will push on like that soldier in the battlefield when the going gets tough. I'm praying for you. Now listen, this is so simple. When you get up in the morning, can you not pray, God? You name somebody. I pray that you would help them to grow in their spiritual understanding. May they grow spiritually intelligent today. May they open your word and grow thereby. But secondly, Father, I pray that it would not stop there, but I pray that they would increase in the practical carrying out of the Word of God. Taking that spiritual knowledge and using it that we might walk worthy, being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, with patience and long-suffering. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight. Father, I pray recognizing that it's not one or two of us that need this prayer. It's every one of us. I need it. Everyone here needs it. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for everyone in that congregation, from the pastor on down. And Father, it doesn't make any difference if we've got some here that have been saved 30 years, 15 years, 10 years, or 2 months. All of us need this prayer. Father, we need to always be growing in our spiritual intelligence. Father, we always need to be growing in our practical involvement in your work. And I ask that every one of us tonight would desire in our hearts to see this happen in our lives But take it a step beyond that. That is, we're praying for ourselves about this area, and we want to be so alert to your work in our lives that we also are praying for others in the same regard. With the same concern that we pray for ourselves, we're praying for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that they could be increasing in both areas as well. Father, I pray that we would love to get involved in this, recognizing that it is through your power, through the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, that we are able to accomplish spiritual things. In Jesus' name, amen.